When I first started at Manchester University as a young undergraduate at the age of 18, more years ago than I care to remember now, I was given my first instalment of a student grant, a cheque for £600, which was a lot of money in those days. They were in the blissful days of no student loans, where your tuition was paid for, and you were given a grant to live on, to buy books, and any other necessities of student life. I was so pleased to have been given a place at Manchester that one of the first things I bought were a university scarf and tie. The scarf was blue and yellow striped, and in those days you just used to wrap it round your neck whenever you went into university like students used to. But I was surprised to see that the tie was blue with yellow snakes on it in the shape of a knot. I would have worn it this morning if I could have found it, but I think it's gone the way of all flesh. Later, I came to realise that this snake was the symbol of the Dukes of Devonshire, who owned Chatsworth House, as many of you might know. You might have been there. And they were influential in setting up the university, so they used that symbol for the university itself. Sadly, now the university has grown in size and merged with others, so the snake symbol has been replaced by the Manchester Bee, which I'm afraid has lost its historical roots. The next time I came across a snake emblem was in the medical school, where one of the symbols of the medical profession, as some of you might know, was a pole with a snake wrapped around it. I thought nothing more of that until, as a young Christian, I read from today's passage from Numbers chapter 21 and realized that the snake on the pole in the Bible was in fact a symbol of healing that was being used by the medical profession, who will hopefully stay as a profession of healing rather than one of dying, as that assisted dying bill falters, we hope and pray. So let's have a closer look at this morning's reading. It's only a short reading, but there's lots to see in it, so we'll dig a little deeper into it this morning. So turn with me, if you haven't already done so, to Numbers chapter 21, and we're starting to read at verse 4. It's on page 158, near the very start of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers. So it's the fourth book in the Bible, and from chapter 1 on page 158. I'll just read it again, as it's so short. I'm reading from the old NIV, so it's very slightly different, but the meaning is the same. They travelled from Mount Hor along the route from the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by the snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. So let me just set the scene for you. The Israelites were coming to the end of their time of wandering in the wilderness in the northern Arabian Peninsula, where they'd been wandering for almost 40 years since their disobedience in a little place called Kadesh Barnea. Caleb and Joshua and the other spies had been sent out on reconnaissance to spy out the promised land that God had promised to them. Caleb and Joshua saw what was in the land, huge bunches of grape, lots of food, lots of wine, milk flowing from the cattle that you've never seen before. And they returned with a good report. But the other 10 spies were quaking in their boots, saying that the land was full of giants, and they were scared to go in. We'll never overcome them. Those of you who have been to the Equipping the Saints more recently and studied some of the unseen realm will have learnt about the Nephilim and the Anakites that were living in that land, these huge people that the Lord had put there. Some were afraid, but two stood out as not being afraid because they trusted in the Lord. But the other 10 persuaded the people of Israel that they could never conquer the promised land, even though God had promised it. Because of their mistrust in the Lord, he decreed that they would wander through the desert for 40 years until all that generation had died. And a new generation led by Joshua would enter and take over the promised land, which actually came to pass. Just look at, turn back a few pages in your Bible to chapter 14 of Numbers. The book of Numbers could be called the wanderings in the desert, because it tells us of everything that happened to the Israelites while they were in the desert. And if you look at chapter 14, it tells us how God was fed up with them at this point. And he said in verse 27, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me?" And then down to verse 30. "Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land that you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. 'Tis a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God," as Hebrews 10, verse 31 reminds us, warning us never to doubt or disobey the Lord. But despite this punishment, the Israelites continued to moan as they traipsed through the desert. They moaned about their food, which you can read about in chapter 11. They moaned about their leaders, which you can read about in chapter 16. They moaned that they had no water, which you can read about in chapter 20, when Moses, in anger, struck the rock rather than speaking to it as the Lord had commanded. Despite all their moanings, God was patient with them until now. God will not always be patient with mankind. even though he has provided a way to be reconciled to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, many still reject him, but one day soon it will be too late as he brings this age to an end. Do not be one of those who fall into the hands of the living God. Turn in repentance and fall down before Christ, asking for his forgiveness and promising to follow him. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation, as 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 remind us. Don't put it off any longer if you haven't already come to the Lord in repentance. So back to Numbers in chapter 21 and verse 4. The Israelites were nearing the end of their 40 years wandering, as I said. Aaron had died on Mount Hor, and they mourned for him for 30 days. Then they set off again, approaching the promised land from the south, just below the Dead Sea. They were forced to detour around Edom at the southeast end of the Dead Sea. The Edomites were distant relatives of the Israelites, descended from Jacob's brother Esau. But even so, they refused to let the Israelites travel through Edom and made them go the long way round into the promised land, a decision which God would punish later on. For now, they detoured round Edom towards Moab, but we'll see in verse 5 that they started moaning again about the very same things they had moaned about all the way through the desert. They wanted to be back in Egypt, even though Yahweh had graciously delivered them from slavery there. How often do we turn back to the sins that God has delivered us from? The Lord wants us to look forward to the place where he wants us, not looking back all the time thinking, wouldn't it be better if I did this or I did that like I used to before I was a Christian? Hebrews 12 and verses 1 and 2 remind us to throw off everything that hinders our Christian walk and witness and fix our eyes upon Jesus. Remember what happened to Lot's wife when she looked back longingly at her past life. The Israelites too wanted to look back, so they shook their fists at the food and the water that God had provided. They spoke out against God and against his appointed leader, Moses. The real issue here wasn't food or water. Don't be fooled by that. The real issue was their hearts. Their hearts had turned against God and against his servant. Luke 6 and verse 65 reminds us that out of the outflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is overflowing from your mouth this morning? Do you long to speak about the things of God? Or can you not wait until the service is over and so you can have a chat about football or whatever you've been doing this week? Does humility and thankfulness flow from your mouth? Or are you angry with God and hard-hearted about your situation? Take warning from the plight of the Israelites here. For in the desert, punishment descended upon the hard-hearted people. This time in the form of venomous snakes or fiery serpents, as the LSB puts it, causing painful inflammation and rapid death. Many died, verse 6 of chapter 11 tells us. But eventually, verse 7 tells us, the people came to their senses. acknowledged that they had sinned when they spoke against the Lord and against Moses. Their hard hearts had been softened, and they begged for forgiveness and asked Moses to pray that the snakes be taken away from them. Sometimes the Lord might allow hardship or suffering into our lives, and it's often to correct us or bring us running back to Him, or to keep our eyes fixed on Him, trusting Him at all times. So Moses prayed for the people, the end of verse 8 tells us. We're not told what Moses prayed. Did he ask for the serpents to be taken away like they asked him? Or for those bitten to be healed? Or the people to be forgiven? We don't know. We're just told that Moses prayed for the people. Sometimes in our prayer lives, we're too keen to tell God how to answer our prayers. We'll say, well, if so-and-so comes tomorrow, can you please help him to do this or that and the other? Or when I go out on the field, I want to speak to such and such a guy, and will you bring him along? And we instruct God how to answer our prayers. But that's not the right way to pray. Rather, we need to just present the situation and the people we're concerned about before God, asking that His will be done. Francois spoke on Isaiah chapter 55 a couple of weeks ago, and we were reminded there in verse 8 that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. And so we find here too that God didn't answer the Israelites' prayer in the way that they thought would be best. He didn't take the serpents away as they asked Moses, because He had a better way. Thy will be done should be the end of all our prayers. And so we see in verses 8 and 9 that Moses was instructed to make an image of a serpent in bronze and place it on a pole in the middle of the camp so that anyone who was bitten could look at the serpent and live. And this is where that medical symbol comes from. They weren't to worship the serpent on the pole, but to turn and look and live. God's gracious provision for the rebellious sinner. They couldn't do anything themselves to get rid of the snakes. No amount of going to the tabernacle, no amount of money spent. The only way was to turn, look, and live. It wasn't anything they deserved, because of their sinful grumbling and hard hearts. But God's gracious provision was the only way to be saved. Some might have thought this is a daft way of doing things, to deal with a snake bite, just to look at a snake on a pole. How ridiculous. I'm not going to do such a stupid thing. And so often we're like that with God too. We think we have a better way. Perhaps they tried to deal with it in their own way, possibly trying to cut out the bite with a knife, or trying to suck out the poison like you see in Western films when a cowboy's been bitten by a rattlesnake, or perhaps trying to use some herbal concoction of their own as their grandmother used to do. The most powerful snake we know on earth at present is the black mamba. Its venom contains in each bite 12 times that needed to kill a human being. And it can bite many times in an attack. It's usually lethal within 20 minutes. Assuming that the serpents that the Lord sent that day weren't even more powerful, anything that the Israelites might have tried themselves was to no avail. Only those who turned and looked at the serpent on the pole were saved. After this event, the serpent on the pole was kept and taken into the promised land as a reminder of God's gracious provision that day. Until, that is, my old friend Hezekiah came along, who we learned about when I spoke to you at the end of January. He destroyed the image because the people had started worshipping the image instead of remembering what the God who showed them mercy that day had done. You can see that in 2 Kings chapter 18 if you care to look later on, or if you're listening to this on the recording. How many today worship images in so-called churches throughout the land rather than worshipping the true and living God, carrying crucifixes around their neck and kissing them to bring good luck? Yet the Israelites were warned in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11 before they entered the promised land, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God and all he had provided." I read somewhere, depending on which search engine you use, there's about 40 to 60,000 cross references between the Old and the New Testaments. So how can anyone say that preaching from the Old Testament is no longer relevant? And we're going to see now how what I've just told you now is relevant to today's Christian. Jesus himself referred to the Old Testament many times, and this passage from Numbers about the serpents is just one of them. What a beautiful picture pattern has been drawn for us here of the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up upon the cross. Jesus spoke about it in John chapter 3 and verse 14, where it says this: "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." Like the people of Israel that day, we too are all snake bitten, if you like, by sin as a result of the action of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. If we do nothing about it or try to deal with the sin ourselves, as some of the Israelites did in the desert, perhaps we think that by just coming to church for an hour on a Sunday is enough, doing good, being a nice person, we might think that's a way to get rid of our sin, but it's not. The sin in our lives will lead to death. Not only physical death as the Israelites suffered, but spiritual death too. Eternal separation in hell from God himself for all eternity. God has provided only one way to deal with the problem of sin. And in many ways, the solution is the same as it was for the Israelites in the desert. We, like them, have first to acknowledge that we are sinners who have offended a holy God by our sin. We have to turn from it. We call that repentance. We have to turn and look to the one who was lifted up on the cross of Calvary. Like the Israelites, we can't earn it. We can't do anything about it ourselves. And we certainly don't deserve it. But God has graciously provided a way for the sin that infects us all to be dealt with, so that we can live with him eternally. The remedy for sin is the blood of Jesus, shed on that cross, which we'll come to remember in a moment as we break bread together. Only by turning from our sin and looking at Jesus on the cross, believing in our hearts that he shed his blood for us, can we truly be saved? Turn and look at God's gracious provision and live. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that wonderful picture pattern you've shown us in your word. All of your word is relevant to today, and we thank you that this picture pattern of the serpent being lifted up so that the Israelites could turn and look and live is the same for us today. We are all snake bitten by sin, but you have graciously provided a way. The Lord Jesus lifted up as that serpent was, lifted up on the cross to give his life in exchange for ours, to shed his blood for the sin that should have been ours. Oh Lord, we praise and thank you for this wonderful picture of how you gave your life that we might live. And all we need to do is to turn from our sin, look at the Saviour and trust in him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and be with us now as we break bread together to remember all that you did on that cross so that we might live. Amen.